As we get going this morning, you can grab a Bible and turn to Mark chapter 7 and 8. We're mostly going to be in chapter 8 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible or you can't find yours, you can take that home with you as our gift to you today. We want you to have God's Word. As you flip there, on the screen is an image or two or three or four. Now, what some of us will see is circles of dots, right? But there's some of us in the room, hopefully most of us in this room, who perceive something more. Raise your hands if you can see something other than dots, okay? Raise your hand if you just see dots. It's just a circle full of dots. Oh. I'm colorblind, and apparently no one else here is. Which is really unfortunate. It's a wonderful life. No. If I studied really hard, if I focused, I could probably draw out that there's, is there like a four in the top left? I don't, maybe. And there's a two I know in plate three. I got nothing in two and four, though. So I'm colorblind. I'm colorblind. And I get lots of questions about that when people find that out. And it's a wonderful adventure of just silliness. Questions that I get from children. My favorite of all time was somehow it came up on a Tuesday night, and a student shouted, like, they found out I was colorblind. I accidentally called this shirt, this girl's shoes blue instead of purple or something like that. And so everyone was laughing and carrying on. And I said, well, I'm colorblind, and people are laughing. And just when it gets silent, this poor child shouts out, does it hurt when you look at things? No, dear. It doesn't, and unfortunately, I'm really glad, actually, that I don't remember which student that was, because I wouldn't let her live it down. But colorblindness. So I'm missing something that you have when it comes to my sense of sight. You've got rods and you've got cones, and the retina takes in the light, and the rods are going to determine how light or dark the world around you is, but the cones are going to perceive different shades and differentiations of reds, greens, and blues. And in some miraculous way, the body decodes all of that in the brain and turns it into all the colors that you wonderful people see. If you know someone that's colorblind that got those glasses, though, that you see on the internet where people cry when they put them on, I'd love to borrow them. So if you could find those for me, it would be a great service to me. It really would. But that's not in the Bible today, so I should keep going. So I am missing this one little key that unlocks the sense of reality of color. I'm missing this one little aspect that would open up my perceptions to what really is there. We understand this. We understand this in the sense of aging. Now, there's some young people in the room who might not grasp this quite as well. I was always told that at 24, it's all downhill. For me, it was 27. 27 is when my body stopped recovering from injuries as fast. If I played basketball for 4 hours, the next day I was dead. It took me a lot longer to digest a hamburger and just felt like I was eating it all day. Like, things changed. My dad was almost bald by then, so I'm doing better there, but I am thin. Things change, and some of us, it's not the little changes. Some of us are in our older years, and you're having to pick up glasses now to read things. You're having to consider putting things in your ear that you might hear. Your children are asking you to consider handing over your car keys because of safety on the road. And it's a reality of life that our physical senses start to break down. And one key sense you'll find can make or break your perception of reality. Something you never thought of before is suddenly a little bit off, and you realize, I really relied on that. When it comes to spiritual life, we struggle with brokenness and kind of the decay of our spiritual senses. Jesus is going to say in this passage to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, and then go on to talk about, do you not see, do you not hear? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? That as non-Christians, those of us who haven't yet trusted in Christ, we struggle with a deadness of spiritual sense as a whole. But even as Christians, although our eyes have been opened to spiritual truth, although our ears have been opened to spiritual truth, our senses need attention, or they can be dulled. Some of us today are feeling that dull. Some of us have allowed the leaven of the Pharisees or the things that kind of get in and dull the senses to start robbing us of some of the experiences of a genuine perception of God's world. We started to lose senses of hope as kind of that leaven, and we'll get to what leaven is, but kind of that thing that affects the whole of just obsessing over all of the problems of life. All of the brokenness that we see on the news and in our streets and in our own hearts, we just lose a sense of hope because it's wrapped up our focus so much. We don't really know. Can God really change hearts? I haven't seen it lately. We struggle with the sense of a loss of joy. Maybe you're just discouraged a lot lately. It's a discouragement, and it's not that it should turn into happiness instantly, but a sense of joy in the Lord is just, it's not there like it used to be, or maybe it never has been. Some of us, when we let these spiritual leavens of sort come in and we have a dulling of our senses, we struggle with the loss of faith. Maybe God isn't all that I thought he was. Relationships are hurt when our spiritual senses are dulled. We start feeling isolated and lonely. The good news is this. Jesus awakens our senses spiritually. The challenge is this. Will you perceive? Jesus awakens our spiritual senses. Will you perceive? See, the amazing thing about spiritual senses, they don't diminish with age. They don't. If you're in here today and you're struggling because the physical is diminishing over time and never scripture brings this, that you're not done until you're done. Because the spiritual senses never fade as long as we're being filled with the Spirit. They keep growing. There's no reason that God isn't still going to use Louise to care for the lives of her children and her grandchildren and her, 11 or 12 great-grandchildren? 11. We'll get 12 soon. All right? But there's no done. And so today, the good news is the spiritual senses aren't like the physical. As long as we're allowing the Lord to work in our hearts, he'll keep awakening and growing them. But will we pursue that perception? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to look at a few of these passages today. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the God that awakens our hearts to the gospel and to the world as you created it, to see things the way that you see it. With your perspectives, Lord, right now we are in desperate need of you to awaken our souls and our perspectives to hear from your word. Whatever may come out of this that is glorifying to you will be an act of your grace, an act of your Spirit, and we pray that that would happen today, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth that we're about to look at. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so John set us up back in February or March, with this notion that we are going to cover every single verse in the book of Mark. It's a wonderful thought. The good news is, if you can read or you can listen, you'll find a way to read every single verse. Today, I looked at this a lot of different ways. How am I going to cover 5 different stories in one sermon? And if you guys were youth, we would break into small groups right now, and I'd put you 4 together, okay, and you 6 back there. And I'd have you each look at the story and break it down in a certain way. But I didn't think you could handle that, no offense. But that wasn't what you came expecting this morning. So then I tried another way, and it was too much. And so what I'm going to do instead is we're going to focus in on this central piece of verse 14 through 21, and we'll bring in some of the other 4 stories that surround it. So look with me. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 14 through verse 21. It says, and this is the English Standard Version, the Pew Bibles are the NIV, but you can follow along. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. He cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, seven. The disciples' senses, as are shown in this story, are poor. And it's easy for us to be like my son Josiah. So last night, we were having our kind of family devotional time. And Josiah had a funny comment about the disciples. Now, before I get to that, side note to families out there. Yes, we have family devotionals. No, they are not amazing all the time. But if there's one testimony that my wife tells about her journey to Christ, it's the faithfulness of her dad every single night to read the Word of God with her. And she doesn't tell me, like, I was like, well, what did he do? What was it like? What did you do? We just read. He didn't ask like these brilliant questions that just opened her eyes to all of Scripture. He didn't have some master plan. He didn't find the latest curriculum from all the different places out there that you could find and bring in the latest and greatest. He read the Bible. And so if you're a parent out there tonight and the idea of spending those times with your family looking at the Word of God seems overwhelming. It seems like something that the really together parents do. It doesn't have to be that. We've got resources. Grab yourself a decent children's Bible. If you don't have one, talk to us. I'll point you in a good direction. Take the pressure off, but know that the Word of God is living and active, and it will change the hearts of your children as you consistently do it. Yeah, most nights I want to holler at least one of the four kids while we're doing it. Isaiah is just totally not paying attention. I don't know what's wrong with him other than being one. But just do it, okay? Side note done. So we're looking at Jesus walking on the water, and Josiah says to me, Dad, I would have done it better than Peter, something like that. Done it better, been more faithful or something. Because I had asked him, I said, what would you have done if you saw someone walking on the water? And Josiah goes, I would have known it was fake because only Jesus can walk on water. It's like, what would you have done if you were in the boat with the disciples and saw someone walking on water? I would have known it was Jesus, because only Jesus can. No, buddy. Anyway, it was rough, but it was cool. And he said, I would have done better than Peter. I said, why? He said, I wouldn't have got out of the boat. I said, well, buddy, Peter got to walk on water to Jesus. Yeah, but he sank too. See, Sai is super competitive, but he also doesn't like failing. But he sank, and I said, yeah, but he got to be rescued by Jesus, and we went on a whole thing with that. But his point was this, that Peter didn't have enough faith, and Peter wasn't smart enough, and somehow he'd be smarter than the disciples. And sometimes we can read that. We read the book of Mark up to chapter 8. We've seen miracles and miracles and teachings and all this awesomeness of Jesus, and then the disciples don't get it, and we say, how did they miss that? How could they have missed that? And maybe the thing that we forget is that faith is always miraculous. We don't come to the conclusion that is the way, the truth, and the life, that the cross is the way to salvation because we were somehow smarter than the person next to us or our neighbor or our mother or our kids or whatever. We didn't somehow put all the logic together. Not that logic and factoring those things can't be something God uses. But the Bible doesn't describe us as neutral. It describes us as enemies of God. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins with no senses spiritually awakened. Faith is always a miracle. It's always miraculous. The fact that you believe in Jesus was a miraculous event of taking you from spiritual death to spiritual resurrection through your trust that Jesus rose from the dead, that he died a sinless death, that he lived a sinless life, that we might have forgiveness of sins and be made right with God. That's a little bit crazy to human knowledge, but with the opening of the eyes through the miraculous gift of faith, we see it as truth. And so the disciples are slow to hear. They're slow to understand, but faith is always miraculous. I don't want to go any further on that because John gets to play with that next week. But continued growth, however, although faith is miraculous, continued growth takes submission to that miraculous work. If you're going to continue to grow in your faith, like I said last week, it's still grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 talks about that it's not just for salvation the gospel's appeared, but also for training and godly living. It's still Jesus' work, but it also is a submission to his work. So Jesus says to them, hey, guys, you haven't got this yet. And even after they get it, they're still going to need that development. And even if you're in here today and you've already trusted in Christ, you're still going to need to have your senses developed. He says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. Briefly. Leaven is this thing that you put into dough when you're baking bread, and it affects the whole, right? So all of the dough is affected, and if you let it sit out in your garage or wherever, saran wrap included, it will rise, and then suddenly you have pizza dough. At least that's what we would use leaven for in our house. But leaven affects the whole. In Scripture, it's almost always negative. It's almost always about sin, how sin creeps in and just wraps up stuff in a way that we never expected it to. So the leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of Herod, that's not a good thing. You're watching out for it. We'll get to kind of what that was like. But for the Pharisees, it was, we want Jesus to be our type of Jesus, our type of Messiah, our type of legalistic righteousness he needs to approve of. And everybody else needs to, too. The leaven of Herod is probably more, Herod was caught up in the world. Go back and listen to the message or read the passage on when he kills John the Baptist. The ways of the world, the attractions of the world grabbed a hold of his heart. So he says, watch out for those things because they'll creep in. And if your senses are leavened spiritually, they will be dulled. And so today, what I want to do with the rest of our time is to look at this idea. And if you have a sermon note outline, it has a grid that looks something like this. The leaven of the Pharisees and Herod versus the focus on spiritual senses. When the leaven sneaks into our life, it will dull the spiritual senses. But there's a way in which we can focus on the spiritual that God will use to nurture our perspectives to see the world the way he sees it. So let's look at some of those things. The first one we're going to look at is this. Focus on problems and knowledge on the leaven side versus a focus on Jesus as the solution. Focus on knowledge, focus on problems. So in the first part of chapter 8, we have another feeding story. This time it's 4,000 people. This time it's a mixed audience, but a lot of Gentiles. And if you remember from last week, we talked about God is the God of both Jew and Gentile, which is great because that's us. And so they are just as much in need from Jesus as the Jew is, if not more. And so Jesus comes to them. They listen to him for 3 days and they get hungry. And again, he goes to the disciples and he asks them to kind of figure this out because he doesn't want them to faint. And in chapter 8, verse 4, the disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? The disciples, once again, are focused on the problem. Lots of people, lots of hunger, very little food. Instead of focusing on who they are with, you're with Jesus. You've seen this before. Jesus is with you. He's the solution. He's done this already. You should get this. And yet often we do the same thing. We're faced with a similar circumstance where God has been faithful in the past. And yet we go, but this problem though. It's the same God that was with you in the other that's here with you today. And so Jesus is with them. It's just like the storm. They get focused on the storm instead of the man sleeping in the boat. And they try to figure everything out. And then finally they wake up Jesus and say, don't you care that we have a problem? And he's more like, aren't you aware that I was the solution the whole time? So the leaven of focusing on problems affects us. Also, notice the focus on knowledge. Verse 19 through 21, he says, hey, you guys remember? Let me just read this one because he says something specific we need to catch. 19 of chapter 8. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said 7. Do you not yet understand? The disciples didn't have a knowledge problem. They remembered. They knew Jesus fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. He calmed the sea. We've seen him heal demon-possessed people. We've seen him make the lame walk. We've seen him make the blind see and the ears hear. We've seen these things. They were full of knowledge. But it stopped at knowledge. And that is a leaven too. You might know your Bible better than a lot of people in this room. But if it's all about just knowing what's in it without knowing what it tells you of the God who wrote it, it's knowledge. I know a lot of atheists that know their Bible probably better than me. But that hasn't led them to a heart change because it's knowledge. instead of knowledge of the goodness of God and his salvation. And so we have to keep that in mind, that we don't just focus on knowledge. Now, we'll apply that a little bit more thoroughly in a second, but let's get to the second set of comparisons here. The focus on physical needs, so it's similar. Focus on physical needs over spiritual realities. This shows up in the immediate story. They get in this boat. They have one loaf of bread. Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And they say, "We forgot bread." Was it your job to do it? It was probably Bartholomew's job to do the bread thing. That's why we're not going to write about him anyway. And who forgot the bread? Well, I can't believe it. And Jesus says, "Are you guys talking about bread? I wasn't talking about the bread." But man, they struggle with the focus on the physical and the immediate and the present. And man, so do we. And he's calling them, focus on the heart, focus on the spiritual. Flipping over to Colossians chapter 3, we need to read verse 1 through 4 here. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4 is a great guide to what it looks like to grow our spiritual senses in this category. If we're struggling with focusing too much on the immediate problem. Chapter 3, 1 through 4 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory." Colossians and the rest of the book just does this beautiful job of focusing us on what really matters, focusing us on eternal perspectives. And yet we so often sit in the present reality, the physical need, and struggle to find real hope. Nothing robs joy and hope faster than a knowledge-only faith in the heart of a physical, problem-focused person. Nothing's going to rob your joy and your hope faster than just being focused on right here, right now, what stinks, what stresses me out, what's wrong with this world. And also, yeah, I know some facts about God, but it doesn't get beyond the here and now into who God is, what he's done in history past, what he promises to do in the future, and that this world is not your ultimate home. Man, but we get this. We get this. If you don't have children, you've babysat kids, or you've been to Walmart and seen this happen, where the kid was just like given a toy in one aisle, and they go to the next aisle, and mom won't let them have some Fruit Loops, and they freak out. And the mom's just like, "We're going to put the Iron Man toy back. We just got you that. You don't need," and just focus. And I do this with my kids, and we're going on vacation, and it's going to be crazy because we're driving the whole thing to Calgary and back. It'll be beautiful and horrible at times. Like, there'll be times where there's a day where we're going to the Badlands and Mount Rushmore and then going to like this KOA that has like water slides and all this stuff, right? I promise you, when it comes to bedtime, they are going to ignore all the stuff that happened fun and just be mad about one little thing. It'll be, they brush their teeth. I won't let them get another glass of milk. Golly, don't even want to have teenagers. But we experience this, and what do you tell the kid? "Buddy, remember what we did earlier today? I care about you. This is only for the moment. Tomorrow, guess what we're going to do? It's going to be crazy, and you got to go to sleep. You got to go to sleep, or you're not going to wake up in time, and you're going to be grouchy, and you're going to hate." Like, we tell our kids this, and sometimes I think our Heavenly Father's telling his kids the same thing. If you guys want help in this category, the first thing is refocusing on what lasts and what matters, focusing your heart on the eternal, on who you are in Christ. Part of that starts with reading the book, reading the Bible, not just for knowledge, but always asking the question, what am I learning about my Lord? What am I learning about God? Yes, he delivered the Israelites, and there was, there was this plague. Did that one count, or is that just when he threw the stick on the ground? Okay, 10, got it. Yay, I passed my Bible exam. But the heart thing is, why did God deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians? Because he lovingly responded to their cries for help, and he's a loving God. Like, we've got to ask the question, if you're struggling with a lack of joy and a lack of hope, not only do you need to refocus, but when you read your word, you got to focus on what you're learning of your Lord. Last application on this one, and then we'll go to something else, is to invest in some spiritual stuff that makes no worldly sense. If you never take steps in your life that a bunch of your non-Christian friends would say, what in the world are you doing? It will affect your spiritual senses of reality. Let's start with giving. If you don't follow the scriptural pattern of giving of your financial resources that God has given you to steward, all you will see is how tight you need to keep things or how good you've been at collecting things, and you will miss out on the fact that you need your financial provision from the Lord. If you're blessed with lots of money, or if you are struggling with money and you are unwilling to give it to God because you're just not sure, I'd give to the church, or I'd give to this organization, or I'd give to those in need, but it's been a tough month. Once you do that, you're dulling your senses that actually see the reality that God is the provider. Not only are you in disobedience if you're unwilling to consider that you might give of your resources back to the Lord, you're missing out on actually seeing him as the provider in the first place. Doing some stuff that makes no worldly sense, but makes total spiritual sense, that builds up your spiritual stock, go waste some time with some people, right? Waste some time with someone in need. And obviously, I don't really mean it's a waste of time. You don't know what you're going to discover. I had a student this last week that just, I mean, he didn't try to do it, but he got stuck in a spot where the buses had all stopped running. He was in a neighborhood he didn't know. And he just fell asleep outside of an errands. Just fell asleep outside of a rental center, right? And then he said some homeless guy came up and he interacted with the homeless person and he wasted all this time. But he said, man, I've never considered what it's like to be homeless like that. Never considered that God's provided for me. And so wasting time isn't a worldly value in the sense of wasting it on things of the Lord. And yet it will open your eyes to what's really happening as God sees it. So refocus. Don't just look for knowledge, but learn of God. Invest in some spiritual stock when it's a worldly waste. Let's look at the next one. The leaven, focusing on my agenda. The spiritual sense booster, focusing on God's agenda. The passage that put them in the boat in the first place is verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. He left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. The Pharisees, which John told us a lot about the other week, they had their systems and their ways and their traditions, and you fit this bill, and then you're a righteous person, wanted Jesus to affirm that. And so they come to Jesus to affirm it. Now, if you gave the disciples a hard time, you should really give them a hard time, because they asked for a sign. And you're kind of thinking, well, what about all the other stuff? Well, the Pharisees wouldn't have seen that as a sign, and here's why. Their hearts were hardened to the Messiah that actually was instead of the one they wanted him to be. And so all of those signs were coincidence, or sometimes they accused him of being of the devil. They wanted him to say a messianic claim the way that they thought it should be said and then do some sort of trick to affirm it in the moment. He says no. They wanted him to fit their agenda, and it was is most obscene in the way that they did it. But if you read scripture, you see that the disciples consistently struggle with this too. We're going to see it next week with Peter's response to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to look the way they wanted him to, focused on their agenda. And this is where some of us have lost faith. Because our focus was not on God's agenda, but rather hoping that he would be like what we want him to be. It's a problem for all of us. We want him to be our Jesus rather than us being his people. That's hard. We struggle with this. We want Jesus to fit our bill. We've talked about this a lot lately. If I do the things the Bible says, that will eventually result in me getting the things in this life that I was hoping for. And so when Jesus doesn't do that and you've been doing the things that the Bible says and the things that you were hoping for don't happen, suddenly you struggle with your faith and you say, maybe he's not really as real as I thought he was. Maybe he's not as caring as I thought he was. maybe I'm not really a Christian. You start having all of this doubt because truthfully, you're not looking to God according to his agenda, but your own. Hoping that he would meet your needs instead of you being a follower of him and his agenda. Now, there's lots of solutions to this. Of course, the simple is read your Bible and pray. But are you doing that? Are you reading the Bible to become in tune to what it says about his agenda? Are you praying that he would mold your heart to his agenda? But if we're going to give another one today, another application here, it would be with spiritually awakened people. Spend some significant time building close. I don't mean surface level, show up on Sunday, ask people how it's going. That's good. But you need to develop a few tight, close, spiritually awakened people friendships. When I was a senior in high school, I decided to go to Truman State University. My sister already went there. And I said to Kendra one day, I was like, oh man, it's so great, because I went to Ladue and we were blue and white. I was like, it's so great that I'm going to Truman because I can keep wearing the same clothes because they're blue and white too. She said, they're purple and white, Bryce. I wasn't physically, my senses were diminished. But I hung out with someone whose physical senses were not diminished in relation to color. And she woke me up to my bad perception and said, no, it's purple. I had a shirt. I wore the shirt already. I had the pamphlets. I had all the stuff that was purple and white, but I couldn't see it. And sometimes when our senses get dulled to spiritual realities, we're wearing the Christian shirt. We're doing the Christian things, but we need a Christian brother or sister to come along and say, hold up. Wake up. What you're expecting of God is not what God actually is right now. How you're living is not how God actually wants you to live right now. You're wearing the shirt, but you got the colors wrong. No, it's not what you think it is. We need people like that. Paul and Peter were that to each other. You remember Galatians. Paul and Peter show up at this house. They're eating. There's a bunch of Gentiles. The Jews show up, and what happens? Peter gets up from the Gentile table. Goes over with the Jews and sits down. Spiritual senses were dulled. But Paul, his brother, comes along, pulls him to the side, but not that far to the side, and says to him, what are you doing? You're missing it. And you're making all these people miss it. And Barnabas too? Wake up, Peter. This is your agenda, not God's agenda, to create one body. If they needed it, we need it. If you're not walking in it, if you don't have a brother or sister who's close enough to you to keep you spiritually awake, keep your senses in tune, find it. If you don't know where to find it, talk to me and point you to some wonderful people in this church that would love to have intentional conversations with you. Last one. Focus on what you have done for me. That's the leaven. Versus what is he doing in the family? What have you done for me? Versus what is he doing in the family? There's these two really beautiful miracle stories that I wish we had the time to cover. But the first one, there's a deaf man who's also mute. Then at the end, on the other side of this story, there's a blind man. People bring him to Jesus. Jesus is incredibly relational in these miracles. This deaf man, this mute man. He pulls away from the crowd. This guy who's been just kind of a fly on the wall because he didn't really have anything to offer. Jesus pulls him aside so it can just be the two of them. Jesus puts his fingers in his ears. Spits on his hand and then puts it on his tongue of this man. And that sounds crazy to us. But think about being blind or being deaf and mute. Jesus is finding the most intimate way to actually connect in a way that he can feel and see. I'm going to do something. And then he heals him. This is amazing. I mean, that's just a great, great story. And then the next one with the blind man, the same way. They're in town. Jesus never does this with anyone else. But here's this blind guy. He takes his hand and they take a walk. He leads him out of the city. And then again, he spits into his eyes. And he like does a partial healing first. So they're kind of like in it together and it's fun. He's like, what do you see? And he's like, people, but they kind of look like trees. All right, try again. Whoa. The disciples have seen these incredible, beautiful miracles. They've seen the response of the people. The people in verse 35, back in chapter 7, Verse 37, it says they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He's done all things well. He even makes the deaf and the mute speak." They see what happens in someone else's life and they go, wait a minute. Isaiah 35, verse 4 through 6, the blind are seeing, the mute are speaking, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking. He's doing some really good stuff. Could he be? Because they were willing to see what God was doing in someone else's life. But the disciples consistently are struggling with only focusing on what's happening in their own life. And it leads them to despair, it leads them to discouragement, it leads them to think Jesus isn't for them when they're on the boat. Don't you even care that we're drowning? And it does the same for us. The leaven of focusing on me and not being able to celebrate everyone else leads to isolation. If you're not able to take joy in other people's stories, if you're not able to weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, that leaven of isolation is going to take hold and despair, and you'll feel this, does God even really care? So what do? We have to learn to listen to others, people's stories. We got to rejoice with them. We got to listen. Louise, please keep sharing stories when we pass the mic. Other people, we can praise God on this thing too. Let's praise together. Get in a small group. Get in a Bible study where you're sharing life together. I love that we have this like Facebook Messenger amongst our small group. And I don't always respond, but I get to see what's happening in people's lives, both the good and the bad. And it's encouraging to me to be like, God's real in someone else's life. They're breathing in a different location than me, having totally different worries of the day than me. And yet they're aware of God's presence. It builds my faith. Man, I got to withhold a little bit of cynicism. Sometimes y'all got some friends that post some praise gods on Facebook and immediately you're like, well, I wonder if that's really true. They post some great story and yeah, about half the time it is fake. But sometimes it's not, right? They'll post a great story about how God did this great work and you need to take some joy in that. Instead of just being like, well, that's a boring article because it's a good thing. Well, let me keep going. We need to take some joy in what God is doing elsewhere so that our hearts would be awakened to what he might be doing in our own. And also that we might be connected to our brothers and sisters. Jesus awakens our spiritual senses. Will you perceive? I have a problem with single hanging lights. I'm good with stoplights, you know, red, yellow, green. Makes sense, even if they're off. But occasionally you come to one in a small town, right, that has a single hanging light. No other lights around it. And so Truman was like this. When I got to Kirksville in the town square, there's a single hanging light right there by the little pizza place and by the coffee shop and whatever. And the first few days, I used to go there because it was a cool hangout spot. I would just drive real slow. Real slow, though. I mean, it was safe. But I didn't want to stop and get rear-ended by all this Kirksville traffic, right? So I'm driving real slow up to the light, and I would just go through it. Until one day, there's this pickup truck that comes through the other side, and it's like, burr, burr, burr. It took an almost accident to wake me up to the lack of my sense in that setting. Some of y'all, it took a long time to get a hearing aid. You fought it. And then somebody told you, did you hear what she said? Your grandkid just said something super cute. And you just were sitting there smiling and nodding your head. And then they told you what they said. And you're like, oh, I missed that. And finally someone let you try it. And you realized what you were missing when your senses were awakened. Some of us, this is going to be really hard for me, have had that hard conversation where because of a car crash, your kids take the keys away. The senses have been dulled beyond what is safe for you to drive. You've already crashed into someone, and Lord have mercy, you didn't hurt anyone. But they took the keys, and it took a crash for you to wake up. This morning, don't wait until the crash happens to wake up to the fact that you've had spiritually dulled senses. Don't wait to find out that you've been missing out. That you don't wait till you hear a bunch of good testimonies of other people who have been in tune with God's Spirit and pursuing His will to realize, like, you know, I've been kind of cynical and not pursuing that stuff. I've missed out. Don't wait for that. Jump in the story now. Don't wait for that. Have your senses awakened now before your life crashes because you were dulled with all the leaven of all the things you could worry about. Let your senses be awakened. God will do it. But if we submit to these steps and these things that we can do to kind of hone in on those senses, we can experience the greatness of the life of the love that God, the love of God has promised us. Jesus says, I came to give you life, life to the full. are you missing out? When we have this time of reflection and prayer, I just ask for you to think, what leaven has snuck in your life? What thing has snuck in your life that's robbing you of joy, that's robbing you of hope, that's robbing you of faith, or robbing you of peace, or robbing you of relationships? What is it that's kind of snuck in and intertwined itself amongst the other things and is taking you and drawing you away from the beautiful goodness of God? What are you going to do about it? As you think on those things, if you need to pray with someone about those things, you need to speak to someone, John and myself will be in the back and we'd love to talk with you. If you're not a believer here today and you're offended or convicted, that I would say that you don't have spiritual senses, I'd love to talk to you about that more too. Come talk to me about that, because Jesus is real and he wants to wake you up. But let's take this time to reflect. What is it that's sneaking in and what am I going to do about it? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this time in your word, the goodness of the truth that you are the one who awakens our senses. You're the one who wakes us up to spiritual reality, and man, spiritual reality is so beautiful in light of the physical reality around us. The things that are wrong in the world, the things of this world, they fade not in the fact that we care still about them, but our negative perceptions of what you might do and how you might use us in this world fade, and we start to see the beauty of life through your eyes. And I pray that people would do that today, that they'd see where they might need change, and they'd entrust you with that opportunity to change. In your name, amen.